The scripture reading for today is from Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Good morning. My name is Jacob. I'm one of the pastors here at Lower Manhattan Community Church, and I want to welcome you this beautiful Sunday morning. If you're here for the first time, I especially want to say welcome. Glad you decided to join us today. Some of you know that over the past several weeks, I've been doing a series of shameless self-promotions, and why not keep the trend going? So this November, I'm running the New York City Marathon with Team World Vision, and part of my goal here is not just to accomplish a physical feat, but I also am doing it to benefit World Vision, and I've set the goal of getting 10 kids sponsored as part of my marathon effort. So I have some packets here today if you want to talk to me about that. And this is Isabel from Rwanda, and her birthday is September 15th, coming up this week. So she could be a good one to sponsor. The kid that told me I sponsor, his name is Vincent. He's from Uganda, and he was born on December 24th, 2008. And that's my birthday, so I thought it was kind of a cool thing to do for a kid. So anyways, if you guys are interested, it really is something simple you can do to literally change a kid's life. So if you're interested, talk to me after the service. As Ryan mentioned, we're in part two of a two-part mini-series on the Holy Spirit. And I almost feel like I need to apologize as we get started, only because the Holy Spirit is such a big topic, such a mysterious aspect of our faith, that the more I prepared for last Sunday and for today, the more incapable I felt. I thought I would do a two-week mini-series, and I came up with like 7 weeks worth of stuff, and even 7 weeks, you'd still just be scratching the surface of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our lives. So that's just kind of a disclaimer that this series isn't a comprehensive look at the Holy Spirit. It doesn't answer all of our questions, but hopefully it helps at least a little bit for us to connect with the person of the Holy Spirit. So last week we talked about the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. That's kind of the equation, and that's the promise for all of us. You want me to switch the other mic, Kirk? No, it's okay. That's kind of the promise for all of us. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And just in case we think this is like a unique thing to the first church, he says, this is for you, for your children, and for everyone who's far from God. So this isn't like a one-time deal. This is how it works. Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. So last week we talked about how the presence of the Holy Spirit is for all of us. Jesus Christ died, rose again to conquer sin, but then he ascended up into heaven, and he's at the right hand of the Father. So Jesus is in heaven, but he sends the Holy Spirit not only to be with us, but to live inside of us. So the presence of the Holy Spirit is in each of us right now. That's the promise that we have. And the two kind of rules that we had approaching this was, number one, that we have an open mind. Maybe some of us had really good experiences with the Holy Spirit. Maybe others of us had really negative experiences. Maybe the only experience we had is some kind of whack job on TV who's selling blessed handkerchiefs that will heal you. come today with an open mind and see what God might have to say about the Holy Spirit. And then the other thing, the other kind of ground rule, is that we really desire experience over knowledge. If all we're going to do is learn more about the Holy Spirit, it really doesn't matter much. The whole objective is to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. So with that, let's pray and get started in week two. Holy Spirit, make yourself known today. Speak through me. Speak into the hearts of each person here. Really reveal yourself. Lord, we know your desire is to be real in our lives, to empower the way we live, to bless our lives. And God, we just open ourselves to you. I pray that you would have a message for each of us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we get started, I want to pose a question to each of us. I want us to think about our faith and think of one word to describe it. So think about your faith. Maybe you're new to the faith. Maybe you don't have any faith. Maybe you've been a Christian your whole life. Think of one word to describe your faith. I'm making sure you're really thinking right now. That's what I'm doing. So I think maybe some of the words you would come up with would be like grace, mercy, love, growing, stagnant. I mean, there's all sorts of words that we could come up with to describe our faith, but I think one word that we probably wouldn't come to mind, at least not right away, is the word power. Would we use the word power to describe our faith in God? Maybe power won't even be in the top three or the top five or the top 10, but when we look at the Holy Spirit, one of the chief marks of the Spirit being present is God's power. God's power is present in the Holy Spirit. Our first verse for today, which Bethany read just a moment ago, is from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is the very beginning of the church. Nothing has happened yet beyond the time of Jesus. Jesus died, he's raised again. He spends a little bit of time with the church, and then he ascends up into heaven. And they're kind of like just chilling, trying to figure out what to do. And Jesus tells them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples are told that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. So what does this mean? What kind of power are we talking about here? The power to do things that we couldn't do with our own strength. The power to overcome sin. The power to be called sons and daughters of God. The power to live in right relationship with God and with each other. The power of spiritual gifts. And even the power to do miraculous things. The power to speak in tongues, the power to prophesy, the power to heal, the power to do miracles. And the book of Acts is filled with power. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit. There's these visible tongues over their head, these flames, and everyone starts speaking in tongues. And they're in Jerusalem, and it says that there are people from all over the world in Jerusalem, and every person could hear them talking in their own language. And this was just the beginning. The disciples heal people. They're miraculously released from prison. They even raise people from the dead. The book of Acts is filled with power. And today, like in the Catholic Church, for example, if you want to become an official saint, you have to perform two miracles in your lifetime. That's it, just two miracles in your lifetime, and you can qualify to become an official saint of the church. Well, in the book of Acts, miracles are happening every two sentences, right? This isn't like the exception. This is the norm. Miracles are happening. The power of the Holy Spirit is present. They received power when the Holy Spirit came, and they were able to do things that they couldn't possibly have done on their own strength. But here's the really important part. When people saw this power, they believed. When people saw the power of God through the Holy Spirit, they believed. God's power is put on display and people believe. That first day of the church, the day of Pentecost, the disciples were about the size of our church. There was maybe 100 of them. The first day, 3,000 people came to believe in Christ. That's not something that just normally happens, right? That's not something that a good preacher comes up and 3,000 people come to believe. That's something that requires power beyond any of our means. That requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. It's the third verse on your bulletin if you want to read along. It says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." The power is what leads to witness. It isn't just persuasive words. It's not clever things that you say. It's the power of God made known. The Holy Spirit gives us power so that we can be witnesses. That's what the book of Acts says, right? We will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and the ends of the earth. We receive power from the Holy Spirit so that we can be witnesses. The power that we get through the Holy Spirit allows us to do evangelism. And this is exactly how the early church grew. It wasn't like some strategic plan that they came up with. And the truth is that a church can grow apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that's kind of a weird thing for a pastor to say, but the church can grow apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. There's kind of a formula that you can use. You know, you have good worship, you have good teaching, you have a good venue, you have a good children's program, you have good bagels. You do these things and a church can grow. That's not the power of the Holy Spirit. That's just doing the right things and the church grows. I mean, so it's quite a bit harder for that to happen in New York City, but it still can happen. That's kind of the formula. But if everything that happens in a church can be explained through a strategic plan or a decision that you made apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, something is seriously wrong. If the power of the Holy Spirit isn't what's driving the church, something's wrong. Can you imagine like the disciples trying to come up with a strategic plan for the church? I mean, they were pretty clueless, right? They didn't know what they're doing. And Jesus raised from the dead, but he was only there for like 40 days, and then he ascends to heaven. So like, what kind of plan are they going to come up with? Maybe we can just tell people, hey, I know you think Jesus is dead, but he was here for like a month and showed himself to some of us. I mean, he's not here anymore, but he was here. I mean, it's really not a great plan. I think that would be a pretty hard sell to make. The early church needed the power of the Holy Spirit. If they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit, the church was not going to go anywhere. But once the Holy Spirit came, the church became an unstoppable force. Literally, when the power of the Holy Spirit came, the church could not be stopped. We receive power from the Holy Spirit so that we can bear witness. That's the reason for the power of the Holy Spirit. And at this point, you might be thinking, like, all right, well, that sounds all well and good, but if I really have power from the Holy Spirit, like you're claiming, how come I can't speak in tongues? How come I've never healed anyone? How come I can't prophesy or perform miracles? Well, the Holy Spirit gives each of us particular gifts. We've talked about this a few times at LMCC. Each person has a unique set of gifts. And tongues and healings and miraculous signs and prophecy, these are just specific gifts, but they're not the only gifts. And I'm not saying that to just kind of wash over it. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But I think to help us better understand how the Holy Spirit is expressed in the church, how the power of the Holy Spirit is made known in the church, through particular gifts, I want us to look at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And Corinth was, in some ways, pretty similar to New York. It was a hub of business and culture, and there were all sorts of different religions and worldviews in the church of Corinth. And we have this young church who's eager for the power of the Holy Spirit, but isn't really sure what that looks like in their church. So let's take a look at this, and I think it will help to answer some of our questions about the power of the Holy Spirit and maybe some of the confusing things about tongues and miracles. So in 1 Corinthians, really chapters 12, 13, and 14 address this issue of spiritual gifts and the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. So I just kind of want to walk us through some of this and hopefully kind of clarify some questions about the power we receive through the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." So what's Paul doing here? He doesn't want them to lack knowledge about spiritual gifts, about the Holy Spirit. So he's going to give them some teaching to help clarify what does the Holy Spirit mean to your church, to your community. And moving down just a few verses, verse 4, it says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men." So all the gifts that we receive are from the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit that gives us the gifts. It's the same God doing work in and through us. It's not like one person is more spiritual because they have a better spiritual gift, and someone is less spiritual because they have some kind of pathetic spiritual gift. All the gifts are from God. All of them are from the same Holy Spirit living inside of each of us. The same God is in work. The same God is at work through the Holy Spirit. And then skipping down a little further in chapter 12, it says, "And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts." Now, I'm not completely sure that this list is in order of importance, but Paul seems to be almost ranking the gifts. He's saying first, second, third, fourth, and saying what the gifts are. And apostles are at the top of the list, then prophets, and then teachers. And that seems kind of odd to me, right? That's a little surprising that teachers are number three in the list. I mean, teachers are above healing, above miracles, above speaking in tongues. I mean, I don't know about you, but like what I'm doing right now seems pretty normal. It doesn't seem like it's a miraculous thing. It doesn't necessarily seem like it requires any special power. But when Paul lists the gifts, he's saying it's higher than these things that we think of as miraculous. And then when we look at like healings and tongues, look at what Paul groups with those. He says help, guidance, and administration. Help, guidance, administration are equal to healings and tongues. Like, that ought to be kind of shocking to us, right? I mean, I don't think you can get any more boring of a spiritual gift than help. Like, what kind of power did the Holy Spirit give you? I have the power to help. I mean, if I was going to choose like a power for myself, that wouldn't necessarily be on the top of my list. But even the most mundane gifts are just as important and just as valid. There's an interesting passage in Acts chapter 6 where the church is growing, and there's kind of a problem with the distribution of food to widows. And certain widows are getting more food than others, and they come to the apostles and say, "Hey, we need to figure this out." And they say, "Well, we don't want to neglect the ministry of the word so that we can wait on tables. So in other words, let's allocate this to someone else so we can focus on the ministry that we have. So they choose seven men from among them. And one of the criteria was they had to be filled by the Holy Spirit. They were looking for seven men filled with the Holy Spirit to wait on tables. I mean, I don't think it gets much more mundane than that. But the point is, it's the same Spirit. It's the same power. Every spiritual gift is a gift of power from the Holy Spirit, whether it seems miraculous or whether it seems mundane. Guidance, help, administration, these are just as important as other spiritual gifts. And not everyone is going to have all the gifts. I mean, that doesn't happen. That's not the way it's supposed to happen. There's no super Christian that has every spiritual gift. All of us are given a particular set, a specific set of spiritual gifts. All right, moving on in 1 Corinthians. Right in between chapters 12 and chapters 14, there's a whole chapter dedicated to love. And it seems almost out of place. And you've probably heard some of these scriptures at a wedding or something along those lines. But Paul is trying to make it clear here that the gifts don't matter without love. So here's what he says, chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and I surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." None of these gifts really count for anything if we don't have love. Don't focus on the gifts that seem remarkable or miraculous or noteworthy if we don't even have the ability to love one another. Paul's saying that the gifts amount to nothing if we don't have love. All right, so now we're going to get into some of the more juicy stuff. 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 1, we're going to get to this kind of question of tongues. What are tongues, and what does our church think about them, and so on. So 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 1, it says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries in his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." So we see two different gifts here. We see tongues, which Paul seems to be saying are really for the benefit of the person speaking it. And then that's contrasted with prophecy, which is a word of truth given to someone for encouragement, for strengthening, for comfort, to build someone up. So prophecy supports people in the church. It's for the benefit of someone else. It's not calling someone out on their sin. It's not tearing someone down. It's a word of encouragement that we can clearly understand, and it is meant to build someone up. So what's the deal with tongues? I mean, do we believe in tongues? Why don't we speak tongues on Sundays at church? What does LMCC really think about the gift of tongues? Well, first of all, maybe you didn't know this, but some of the people in this church do speak in tongues. It's not like we don't have anyone here who ever speaks in tongues. There's people in this church who do actually speak in tongues. That's a gift that they have. But the thing with tongues is that it's not always appropriate for Sunday mornings. So some people do have the gift of tongues, but it's not always appropriate for when we gather together for a church service. Paul is saying in this passage that oftentimes no one benefits from someone speaking in tongues except the person who's speaking it. If you prophesy, it benefits other people around you in the church, but if you speak in tongues, it's really only for your own benefit. Paul says about himself, if you look on your bulletin, 1 Corinthians 14, 18 through 19, he says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in tongues." So it would be better to just say a few meaningful things than to go on and on in tongues that no one understands. It's better if you can just say 5 intelligible things. And that's what I'm working towards. So I just want to say 5 intelligible things in front of you guys, and that will be a success. So Paul has the gift. He uses the gift in private. But when it comes to tongues in the church, he doesn't do it because he'd rather say something that people can understand and apply to their lives. 5 intelligible words is better than 10,000 tongues. Another reason why we don't really speak in tongues on Sunday mornings at LMCC is because tongues has the potential to be a stumbling block for people who don't have faith. Tongues can be a hindrance to people accepting Christ if they're not believers. In 1 Corinthians, still the same passage we've been looking at, it says, "So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind?" Right? So, I mean, what's Paul saying here? He's saying, like, imagine if you invited a friend from your office to come to LMCC, and they don't have any faith in God at all, and I come up to preach, and instead of saying 5 intelligible words, I start speaking in this strange language, and your friend turns to you and is like, what is going on right now? And you're like, I don't know. I guess this is tongues. I would say there's a good chance your friend is not coming back to church next week. Right? I mean, maybe they will, but I have a good feeling that your friend who has no faith in God is probably going to be turned off by someone saying things that they have no understanding of. So tongues, if it's not used properly, can actually be a hindrance. It can be a stumbling block to people who don't have faith in Christ. And all this is not to say that the gift of tongues is somehow wrong or not valid. In this chapter, Paul says, if you have an interpreter, then 2 or 3 people can speak in tongues, and that's it. 2 or 3 people can speak in tongues, but there has to be someone who can interpret so it can be for the benefit of the church. So tongues isn't prohibited, but it has to be done really carefully. So at our church, we have people who speak in tongues, but it's not something we do on Sunday mornings because we want to say 5 intelligible words that will build up the church, and we don't want it to be a stumbling block for people who aren't believers. So that's kind of the logic of why we don't speak in tongues on Sundays. And since we're already kind of going down this road, we just talked about tongues, why don't we talk about miracles also? And that's kind of the next logical thing that we think about, is healing, prophecy, miracles. If the Holy Spirit gives us power, and if we see these miraculous things happening in the New Testament, why don't we see them in our church? Why this kind of blaring gap in what we see in the Bible and what we see in our own church? It's possible that kind of the same logic would hold true, right? That if miracles happen, people would be like, "Whoa, this is weird," and turn away. I don't think that's a sufficient answer. I think we really have to resist the temptation to rationalize away miraculous things. We can't force the power of the Holy Spirit into a theological box that's going to operate how we think. So let's throw that argument out. I don't think that's a good argument. So why aren't miracles happening today? Well, number one, I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't believe that miracles are going to happen. We read them in Scripture, and maybe we hear about them happening today, but we really don't believe that they're going to happen. I mean, miracles are happening today. Miracles are happening right now, but they're happening in the church in Africa, in the church in Latin America, in the church in China. Miracles are happening. They're just not happening in the Western church. They're not happening in America. And I think part of that is because maybe we wouldn't vocalize this, but we think we're far too intellectual to believe that miracles would happen, right? We're enlightened people. We don't really think that that kind of thing happens. And we kind of pray half-heartedly that a miracle will happen, but we don't have confidence that the power of the Holy Spirit will come and actually do anything. So that's one reason why miracles aren't happening. We might pay lip service, but we really don't believe that they're going to happen. We don't expect for them to happen. And then another reason, which I think kind of in light of what we're talking about today is maybe even more persuasive, is that we see in Scripture that the power of the Holy Spirit is given to bear witness to God. The power of the Holy Spirit is so that we can bear witness, so that we can do evangelism. And I think we're not seeing miracles because we're not bearing witness to God. If the Holy Spirit gives us power so that we can be his witness, why would we expect power if we're not being his witness? If we're not being his witness, why would we expect power to come? And that's not just for miracles. That's true for all spiritual gifts. And I think we really want that power first, don't we? Like, we want God to send us power, and then if we have that power, then we'll go out and do evangelism. Then we'll go out and be a witness. If the power just comes first. But I don't think that's how it works. We have to take the risk. We have to take a step out in faith to be a witness, to do evangelism, and God is going to empower us with his Holy Spirit. I think if the church really had a commitment to bearing witness, we would see more miraculous things. We would see the power of the Holy Spirit manifest. Even in our own church, if our church would just be faithful in bearing witness, I think we would see the power of the Holy Spirit in a fresh way. In fact, maybe that's exactly what the church needs. Maybe what the church in America needs right now is to see things that are beyond our explanation, things that we can't fully understand, we can't explain away, to see the Holy Spirit really move in power. We see it in the book of Acts. We know that miracles are happening today all over the world. Maybe that's what the Church of America needs. But it all starts with a desire for the Holy Spirit to come in power. Paul says, eagerly desire the higher gifts. We need to have a desire for the Holy Spirit to come and move in power. And I think that's okay. I think it's good that we want to see miraculous things happen, to see God's power on display. But remember what we said of tongues, healings, miracles, teaching, help, guidance. All of these are just particular gifts. So let's not get too caught up on miracles or tongues or anything like that. These are all just particular gifts. But the point is that all the gifts, whether they seem miraculous or they seem mundane, all the gifts are for the witness of the church. If you look with me on your bulletin, second from the bottom, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And then again, so it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Any power that we receive from the Holy Spirit is to build up the church so that we can bear witness to God. The reason why the Holy Spirit sends us power is so that we can bear witness. All the gifts are to be used for the benefit of the church to bear witness. And all the gifts have power. Every gift has real power from the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're thinking right now, I don't have power. I don't have any power. Well, yes, you do. And this is what we talked about last week. The promise is that if you repent or baptize, you will receive the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you right now. So you can't say, I don't have power. Maybe you're not fully tapped into that power. Maybe you're not taking advantage of that power, but the Holy Spirit is in you. You have access to that kind of power. We've all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and that one Spirit is the source of all spiritual power. So if you think you don't have power, if you think you can't change your life, ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. If you think you can't overcome sin, ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not sure how to bear witness to your friends or in your workplace or to your family, ask the Holy Spirit for power. And if you desire the higher spiritual gifts, ask the Holy Spirit for power. Whether you realize it or not, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to you right now. And I don't know about you guys, but a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, I don't want to look back at our church or look back at my own life and have a clear explanation for everything that we've done, everything we've accomplished to get where we are right now. I don't want to look back and be able to clearly explain all that. I want to look back and say, the only way we could get to where we are now is through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way that this church or my life could be where it is today except for the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. That's what I want for all of us. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And honestly, nothing that I said today means anything unless we receive power from the Holy Spirit. So let's spend some time praying right now and ask for the Holy Spirit to show up in our church and in our lives. Holy Spirit, come on us in power. Our desire is for the Holy Spirit to come. And Lord, we open ourselves to you. We want the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We want the Spirit to manifest power in our lives. And God, we don't know what that looks like. We don't know if it's going to be the gift of help or the gift of guidance or the gift of teaching or the gift of miracles or of tongues or of prophecy, Lord, but we desire your power. Lord, you promise us that when the Holy Spirit comes that we will receive power. And Lord, we want to look at our lives. We want to look at our church and see that your power evident, God. We don't want to try harder to be good Christians. We don't want to try harder to be a good church. We want to be empowered by your Spirit, Lord. God, we ask for an outpouring of your Spirit. God, we ask that we would sense the presence of your Spirit right now. God, really do something remarkable in this church. Make yourself known through the Holy Spirit. And not for our benefit, God, but so that we can be a witness. And so that we can be a witness to our building, to our workplace, to all of Lower Manhattan, to the city of New York. Lord, you've asked us to be your witness, and you give us the power to do so through your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.